All right, tonight I want to talk about, the title of the message is actually called, What About My Life? Or you could just say, What About My Life? And it's coming out of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll get there in a second. But one of the things I've noticed, I know this is going to date me, make me feel old, but there used to be a song by a group called the, let's see, what were they called? Was it the Bojangles or the Jangles? That's a song. But there was a group called the Jangles, called Walk Like an Egyptian. You remember that? Walk Like an Egyptian. And I remember that song. I hated it. I hated that song because it got stuck in my head. And I was constantly, because that was back when television, MTV actually was a music video television. Now they're just strange. But the fact is, they actually played videos. And that song just anyway. And in order to think about that, I had to actually watch the video again today. And of course, it starts all over again. And so now I got that song stuck in my head, Walk Like an Egyptian. Well, first of all, I don't understand the premise of the song, but it has to do with how you behave. Okay, when you walk like an Egyptian, that's how they saw it on the signs, the writing and the drawings on the wall. And so, you know, you think about your own life and how you walk. King James uses the version walk. This is where I'm a little disappointed in the translation, but it really talks about your conduct. Your conduct. How you walk is how you live. So when the Bible talks about how you walk, it really means how you live. Does the same thing with the word conversation. Conversation is not necessarily speech, it can be, but on the one hand, it can be the way you live. So starting with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and I'm going to try to go through this rather quickly, but Paul is saying this to us, and he's talking about this new man within us, okay? This new man. He's been talking about our regeneration, our salvation experience, and now he's talking about this new man. So verse 17, he says, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk, or live, not as other Gentiles walk, or live, in the vanity of their mind. So you've got Gentiles, and you can see it out here in our day, and I've just watched some videos on DC March. You got people who just don't care. They don't care how they live, they don't care how they talk, they don't care how they behave. And when you've got a society that has a group of people like that, it's really hard to keep them in check because they like to disrupt any, what I call, any normal person's life. I mean, there's people who can't even sit in a restaurant without being harassed. And if you wear certain clothing or certain types of shirts that have a certain name on it or anything like that, you could face some kind of harassment. Now, it's interesting how it's Christianity, it's almost fashionable. Christianity is almost fashionable that we can be persecuted. But by George, say anything against Islam and you will be put in some kind of Facebook jail, Twitter jail, or who knows, maybe even find or be threatened with your very life. I mean, there's a cartoonist, I think he's in France. He kind of makes cartoons, funny cartoons, like political type cartoons, kind of making fun of Muhammad. His life's in danger every day. And so, we're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. We got to pay attention to how we live. And this is what I'm saying about, what about my life? How is my life compared to the Gentiles or the ones he's talking about? And I don't know if he's strictly talking to the Jews, but I think he's talking to Christians and Jews alike, because he's basically referring to other Gentiles who don't know the Lord. And so verse 18 says, "And having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance," and by the way, that's what it is, a lot of it is ignorance, "that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." This is why people behave the way they do. Now, I hope this does not apply to anybody in here, that you are not so ignorant to behave stupidly simply because you don't know God. You don't know Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. These are people, they have the understanding darkened. Their conscience is messed up to the point they don't understand. It's darkened. They don't understand. And so they're alienated. They're separated from this life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, "who being past feeling," in other words, they can't have compassion on you. I've watched several videos today on the DC march that I just told you about, that people, supporters, and by the way, they waited till the majority of the supporters left and were going home. There were a few remaining. And people got attacked from behind. And one guy got hit so hard, it just knocked him, and I mean square on the face in the street. And all one person could do was pick up his cell phone and run off with it with a big grin on her face. They caught that on camera. Had a big grin on her face. She has blindness in her heart. And I'm telling you, there's going to come a day she and others like her are going to give an account. So they are past feeling. They don't mind hurting someone. And they are the tolerant ones. Aren't we told that every day? They're tolerant. I saw a compilation of, I don't know who put it together, of all kinds of newspapers, okay? And the headline of every single newspaper said, "A time to heal. A time to heal." Well, that's a nice slogan, but it sure wasn't being put in action last night or the night before. I don't know when the march actually occurred. But I'm telling you, it matters who we live, how we live. It matters who we are. So we can't be like these Gentiles he's talking about, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, lewdness. Let me tell you something. I have a friend who has a very interesting problem. He lives, when you pull in his driveway, he lives about almost a half a mile from the Hardtop Road. So he lives there. But right there at the bottom of the property, there's another house. It's not his property, it's somebody else's, but it's another house there. And there's this man by himself living in that house. I want to say this as delicately as I can. The man has such lewdness that he likes to open the front door and stand at the screen door with no clothes on as the school bus is going by, and as people who are going to and from work are going by. The law has been called. Police have been to his house. Doesn't stop. He waits right till the time the school bus goes by. He's standing there in plain sight. And he's got an interesting problem. I probably would not tolerate that, and I would probably get put in jail. I don't know, because his wife has seen him. He has been down there and told the man himself, quit doing this. And he's one who's actually called the law. But the man does not stop. He is blinded. And his life is filled with lasciviousness, lewdness. That's what that means. He's lewd. He wants to show off himself. And it says, to work all uncleanness. That's definitely uncleanness. And then it says, with greediness. Because a lot of people want to somehow involve money, make money off of however. So this is how other Gentiles walk. And Paul is saying, no, you're not that kind of person. We don't want you being that kind of person. Verse 20. And I'm going to read through verse 24. So I'm going to go all these verses. But ye have not so learned Christ. This is not how you learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and you've been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's your conduct, okay? Conversation is used in this way, he's talking about the conduct of the old man. We're putting off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There you go. The Holy Ghost will renew your mind. It will change the way you think. And when you change the way you think, you change the way you behave. And that's what's important here. He's saying, we got to put off this old man and his old ways, and we got to be renewed in our mind, in the spirit of our mind, and we put on this new man that way. And verse 24, and it says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, we're not perfect yet. We've got a lot of growing up to do. And all of us here are at different stages. Some of us are more mature. They're up here. Some of us are still babes in Christ. They're down here. There's just a lot of learning got to do. But God has saved you just the same. Okay? You're not, just because you might be a little more spiritually mature doesn't mean you're any better at all. God has no respecter of person, okay? You're no worse off than the person who is probably considered most spiritual in the assembly. And I'm not about to try to identify who's who, because it don't matter. What matters is that God loves you, he sent his son for you, and he sent his son for you so that you could change the way you live. That's why I said, what about my life? Am I measuring up to what is expected of me? And Paul is giving me some advice here on what not to be. And then he says, but if you're a Christian, you haven't learned this from Christ, this lewdness, this uncleanness, this greediness that people have. And so we put off that former conversation or conduct of the old man, and we put on this new man because we've renewed the spirit of our minds. And it's God who gives us. We don't do anything to earn it. He trades our sin. That's all we have to offer, by the way. All our righteousness, everybody knows this, is as what? Filthy rags. We've got nothing. We've got nothing to offer Christ. But the thing is, he's willing to take that. And Dorana sings one of the songs. He took all the broken pieces of me and he made something new. He made something new that I can now put into action and live in a much, much different way. And I told Dorana, I said, have you ever seen, I've seen the after effects in real life, but I've actually watched it on video, of a snake shedding its skin. You ever seen that? I've seen it after they've done it, but I've seen it on film as they're doing it. And I think it's one of the great mysteries, the wonders that happens in nature. But think of it as shedding off that old man. Just as a snake sheds off his skin. That old man is being shed away and put away. We no longer have it because the Holy Spirit has renewed our mind, and we're getting rid of these old habits, these old things that are not profitable for us as Christians, and we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds. So Paul gives us some starting points, okay? How are we going to get from here to there? Well, immediately he starts out in verse 25. He said, "Wherefore, putting away lying," that's one of the first things he's talking about, "putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Oh, if we could just handle that one. "For we are members one of another." In other words, we're all one body. We're all one collective. So well, let's speak truth to our neighbors and also to ourselves. Believe it or not, sometimes we lie to ourselves. Verse 26, "And be ye angry," "and sin not." It's okay to get angry. But boy, you can really blow off some steam and sin. But he says, "Be ye angry and sin not." And he goes so far as to say, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." It's not good for husband and wife to get in a fight and not make up before the sun goes down. That's what Paul's saying. I didn't make it up. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Somebody needs to initiate reconciling. Because you don't want to be fighting all day and all night and any of that. But you have to think, anger is an old man emotion. Anger is an old man emotion. Anger actually is the beginning of what Jesus said was murder. Think about that. Anger. And where does it come from? It comes from that old man, from Satan. Verse 27. "And because of these things," he says, "neither give place to the devil." You see, that's our problem. That's a lot of our problem, is that we don't always follow these guidelines that Paul's given us here. And because we don't follow them, we leave something open for the devil to get a foothold. Once the devil can get a foothold, he's going to try to get more. Whether it's out of you or whether it's out of your family. Once he gets a foothold, he wants more. He's never satisfied. Never satisfied until he finally brings you completely down. And that's what the devil is trying to do, not only to an individual, but to families and to whole church congregations. He would much rather us be split and divisive and devouring one another. That's what the devil would want us to do. Paul Harvey did a thing that I thought was magnificent, but this was years and years ago. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? He did a segment on a thing, and I listened to it all. I should have actually had it for tonight and played it. But the title of his segment was called "If I Were the Devil," and he told everything he would do if he were the devil. And one of the main things he would do is to tell you that you've got plenty of time. You got plenty of time. And that a lot of this stuff that people follow in Christ, it's not true anyway. They're just wasting their time. "If I were the devil, I would convince you of that," he said. He said, "I would convince you you got not only plenty of time, but even if this stuff, the stuff they're telling you, it's not true anyway. Jesus is not coming back." You know, folks are believing that kind of stuff. They said, "Oh, I've heard it since I was a kid. Jesus is not coming back." Well, you know, trying the patience of the Lord is one thing. I would never do that. Our life is nothing what but a vapor. And it even said it's short enough to where it's as a tale that was told. I mean, this is not that many years ago. I can think about all the different relatives I had that were living and I was talking to and laughing with, and now they're gone out of my life. Not all that long ago. And other people I love. So life is short. And we need to live it in a way that pleases the Lord. Paul still gives us some more points here. Verse 28, he says, "And let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good." So working is a good thing. Being lazy is not. And that's why a lot of people steal, by the way, is because they're too lazy. And he's saying, don't steal, but rather work. And if you work with your hands, the thing which is good, that he may what? Have to give to him that needs. Okay? So when you work for something, God may bless you to the point to where you have more than you need. Now most of us, I'm included in that bunch, most of us, we live according to our means. What do I mean by that? We didn't get a raise this year because of COVID. I work for a company that gets, half the company got a raise in January before COVID hit. And then when COVID hit, not only did we not get a raise, we got a week furlough. Okay? A week furlough. And we didn't get a raise. But most of us will get a raise and we will add that to whatever our extra spending money. We don't think about what God might want you to do with it. I'm not criticizing anybody in here, okay? I'm truly not. I want you to prosper. I really do. But we don't consider the fact that, hey, I'm now getting, what, an extra $10, $20 on my check a week. Maybe God, I can help. Maybe I could help somebody with that. See, we don't often think that way. And for the longest time, I never thought that way. I always thought, wow, I got more spending money now. Of course, you live according to your means. I'm so amazed that people like JCPenney and I think Rick Warren is now one of them. There's another mega pastor who is doing the same thing, but they've actually reversed their tithing. JCPenney, I think, was one of the first. So he decided he would live on 10% and tithe 90%. That's really not called tithing. That's above 10%. That's what tithe means, by the way, 10%. But his whole point was, and you know what? This goes to show you folks that God will bless, because his whole point was to show that God would bless him, and he did. JCPenney was a very rich man, but he lived on 10% of what he made and gave the rest of it away, either to the church or to missions or to other things, but he gave it away. And Rick Warren made enough money on his book, Purpose Driven Life, to where he was able to take all of the proceeds of that book and pay back his church every bit of the money in the salary that they had paid him. And now he lives on 10%. Wow. Could you do that? I couldn't today. I would love to, but I couldn't today. I don't have that kind of money. But the fact is, I'm so impressed with people who are convicted to the point that that's the way they decide to live. And so they have money in which to give to those that need it. Verse 29. And let no corrupt communication, this is your speech, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that means building up, helping somebody, being an encouragement, rather than put them down, rather than gossip about them. I read this one meme on Facebook, if you're going to put me down on a prayer list. And I really like that list, that thing. If you're going to put me down on a prayer list. But let no corrupt communication, your speech, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we want to encourage people. If people are having issues, and we all are, by the way, just different kinds, we need to support each other. Folks, that's why I'm so sad when people, just remember I said in the beginning of the message, maybe even before it got recorded, I said, we have the freedom in this country to come to church. We have the freedom not to come. I'm so sad for those who choose, not because of sickness and not because of any other reason, they just choose not to come. Mondays or Sunday morning's fine, that's all I need. And they don't think that we need this support mechanism of each other. That's why we group around up here to sing, is so that we can learn new songs and support each other as we're doing it. Yeah, we have a lot of fun and a lot of stuff goes on, but I mean, still, we support each other. And that's what church should be. Church assembly, us as a congregation, should help one another and not put down one another. And we should think of ways that we can actually build up the church, not just individually, but as a full assembly. And so let's think about that. I'm about ready to wrap up here because there's an illustration that really, to me, fits. Because thank God Deronda heard it and not me. This was years ago, my children, was it Aaron or Jason, going to Bellevue, that you got out of the car and let him out and was taking him through the door, and you heard some woman berating her child. Was it Aaron or Jason? Aaron. So Aaron was young enough at Bellevue, and this woman was yelling and screaming at her little first grader, second, kindergarten maybe? Young. And he was sitting there bawling his eyes out. I didn't see this, Deronda did. He was bawling his eyes out because she was yelling at him, berating him, and finally she came out with, "You ruined my life." And I thank God that Deronda was there and not me, because I wouldn't have been able to stand it. I had the same reaction y'all did. For that woman to yell at this little kid and say, "You ruined my life." I'm sorry. I can't fathom that. My grandchildren get annoying sometimes, but I would never put somebody down, my own kid, to the point of saying, "You ruined my life." And that kid was crying his eyes out, and he had to go into school that way. How many times was that said to him? I don't know. Deronda told me about it when she got back in the car. And of course, the first thing I did, I said, "Where is that lady?" And of course, she'd already left. But I would have probably got out and gave her more than a piece of my mind. People don't know what it does to other people, especially kids. I mean, adults, it hurts. Yes, it hurts. If we say bad things or harsh things to adults, it hurts. But to say it to a little kindergarten, you have to be, what did the scripture say? You have to be without feeling. Your past feeling, it says. And so when I was putting this message together, the Lord brought that to my mind. And I went, "Oh no, Lord, I don't want to talk about that." But he said, well, I feel like he said, it needs to be in there. And so that's the worst illustration I could come up with on how to use corrupt speech versus edifying the person and ministering grace to the hearers. And I'm going to finish with this, verse 30 and through 32. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit." Do you think the Holy Spirit was grieved that day? I do. I do. Whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption, thank God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and with all malice. Malice means hate or anger and all that stuff. Let's not hate one another. And be ye kind. Here we go. This is a hard one. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted even. Tenderhearted. Sometimes I think our hearts are so hard. I don't know. It just boggles my mind that our hearts are so hard sometimes. And be ye kind to one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Look at this. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So when you look at this list of things, you might at first glance think that this is a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's more than that, folks. It's what about your life? How are you living? How are you measuring up to this, to the Word of God? All right. If you find something in here and you look and all of a sudden you say, wait a minute, I'm not following that command. Well, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you so that you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that Peter said. You look in this scripture and you see something that you're not doing, and that's a time to change. It's a time to repent. If I feel like I'm using my mouth and I'm putting down my grandchildren or anybody else, that's a command for me to stop doing that, to stop that corrupt kind of speech and begin edifying, which means encouraging and building up people. And I'm not talking about using flattery. I'm talking about actually showing them that she could have just as easily had left that whole part of "you ruined my life" out of the conversation and said, "Son, I hope you have a good day." I don't know what triggered her to the point that she felt like she had to berate her own child. But it was her actions. If she didn't want a child, she should have been careful. So these aren't just a bunch of do's and don'ts. So Paul gives us action steps where we can take to prevent the enemy from throwing us off track. And that's what we want to prevent. We don't want the enemy to get a foothold. We don't want him to throw us off track. And we want to be able to live a life that's worthy of what he's called us to do. And so I pray tonight for all of us that we will follow these commands and that we will look in this book, this scripture, and find out places where if we're not following it, that we will change and that we will surrender our heart to change. Because without God's Spirit, we don't have the power to change. I hope that makes sense. You have to have God's Spirit working for you. Heavenly Father, I first of all want to thank you for your Spirit, for your grace, for your salvation, for your love, for how much you love us, Lord. Scripture even tells us how much you think about us, for we're not able to even count the sum of the thoughts that you have toward us. And Lord, I pray if there's anything in here that we're not doing, anything in this word that we're not doing, teach us, Lord. Help us to grow. Send us people, Lord, that will show us a better way. Send us encouragers and not people who will put us down. And God, help us to live a life worthy of your calling. For we ask in the name of Jesus and for his glory, not ours. Amen.